you know God's good, say amen right there. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 2, and notice verse number 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 2, it says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere, that means the pure, unadulterated, unmixed, non-deceitful word, which is vital for our growth, that ye may grow thereby. So we need to desire that sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby. So today, I want to give us another pure, unadulterated, unmixed word from God today. And this is the last message in the growth series that I have been doing. And it's so appropriate. I didn't even think about it until this morning, actually, because I was going to preach this sermon last Sunday, but of course we got snowed out. And so I'm preaching it here this Sunday. And it's the very last one, but it's so appropriate because it has to do with Christ's last words. And you won't see his last words in Acts chapter 8, but you'll understand it when I get there. Acts chapter 8, we're going to look at verse 26 down through verse 31. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 down through verse 31. It says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Philip needed someone to explain to him what he was reading, which was a passage about Christ. I'm going to speak this morning on this subject, how can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? How can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? The last words that Christ ushered on this earth were these, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the othermost parts of the earth. Those were his last words that were ushered. There is a book that someone wrote about many individuals, and it's called like the last words of different people. Sometimes it was the last words of people who died, the last who died lost, the last words of people who died saved. And so last words will tell you a lot about the person and what's going on in their heart. And one of the things, the matter of fact, the very last thing that Jesus said was, be witnesses unto me. Because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. How can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? Let's get some help this morning. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, we ask now that you would please give me the fullness of thy Holy Spirit. Help me to be able to share that which you have laid upon my heart. And oh God, give all of us ears to hear. Help us to leave this building more equipped to lead a soul to Christ. Father, please have your way now. Do what you desire to do in this building. If there's any lost, save them. Those of us who are saved, Father, help us to get back to our first love. Have your will in your way. Equip us this day, please. In Jesus' name I pray. And all the people of God said, you know, really throughout these previous 19 sermons, and now with this 20th sermon, God was using all of the sermons to prepare us for not only now, but also what's coming in the future. And God's called us to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And so now I'm going to give us some ways in which we can grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ. Number one, in case you're taking notes, number one, we need to be saved and have a godly testimony. We need to be saved and have a godly testimony. Acts chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse number 5a. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip. Remember in Acts chapter 8, I wrote about a man named Philip. And according to this passage, Acts chapter 6, Philip was a man who had a godly testimony or reputation, if you please. And so Jesus expects us to really have a godly testimony. You remember Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 down through verse number 16, it states, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." We need to have a testimony. We lose our testimony, we lose our effectiveness. Just like if salt loses its saltiness, it loses its effectiveness. Verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house." What is that saying? You don't take a candle and then hide the illumination of the candle. You light the candle and then you put the candle so that the candle can dispel darkness. And those of us who are believers, we're to have a testimony. We're to be the lower light shining the greater light forward to this world. We are reflectors, if you please. And we are to literally be illuminating the world with Jesus Christ. And we do that by our walk and by our talk. Verse 16 of Matthew 5 says, "Let your light so shine," so as in comparison to the candle, "before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Sometime the only Jesus people will ever see is the one that's walking on 2 feet, and that's us. And so, as believers, we are to have a godly testimony. Lost people need to see people who have a godly testimony, and that will make our witness for Christ effective. If I'm standing before someone and I'm trying to tell somebody you need to be saved, and they see me with alcohol, drinking alcohol, or they see me with profanity coming out of my lips, etc., they're not going to want to hear about the Christ that I have. And some of you can testify, or I say that I have, some of you can testify to this. Has someone ever spoken to you and said something like this? "I knew there was something different about you." Once you started talking about the Lord, I see you shaking your head. "I knew there was something different about you. I could just tell when you walked into the store, when you came around, I could just tell there's something different about you." See, that's your light shining. And now you have an opportunity with your words to share and to show them how they can be saved. And I'm going to outline some things as we get down into this sermon. I'm not going to be doing a whole lot of running around and stuff up there. I'm going to outline some things so that anybody in this building will be able to take the word of God and show somebody how they can be saved. God is setting us up for 2019, not only now, but 2019 and 2020 and 2021, et cetera, until the Lord comes back. He's giving us what we need. So how can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? Number two, we need to be Holy Spirit led. I'm going to say it again. We need to be Holy Spirit led. Notice Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and verse number 38. Not 8a. First part of the verse. And I hope, and I'm going to say it before I even read the scripture, I hope you all understood what I was saying just a few moments ago when I mentioned about the God that I say I have. Because if I'm standing up here with liquor and cussing, then there's something wrong. You understand what I'm saying? Right. When Jesus saves you, he cleans you up. Somebody say amen right there. So I just wanted to make sure you understood what I was saying. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 8, verse 29 and verse number 30. A is an alpha. Okay, then the Spirit of the Lord said unto Philip. Now it's the Holy Spirit speaking to him. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Watch this. And Philip ran thither to him. See, Philip was Holy Spirit led. And by the way, when the Holy Spirit told him, go join yourself to that chariot, what did Philip do? The Bible says he ran towards that chariot. Now, there's something that I see in this scripture, and I'm sure you've seen it too. If not, then I'm going to bring it to your attention. The Holy Spirit did not tell Philip to go and witness to the man who was in the chariot. All he told Philip to do was just to go and join himself to that chariot. So I tried to think, okay, now what word could be used to tell him to go and witness to the man? So I said, well, the only word I could see in there was maybe the word joined. So I looked up the word join, and it just meant to glue yourself to. In other words, just go over there where the chariot is and just stay there. That's what he was saying. He didn't tell him to go witness to the man. By the way, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Get what I'm about to say. See, Philip was going about his life as the Holy Spirit was leading him. And then when the opportunity arose, he witnessed for the Lord. Jesus told us that we are to go and make disciples. And the Greek is in the linear tense. It's talking about as you go, make disciples. See, here's what we need to be doing. If we're going to be effective witnesses for Christ, allow the Holy Spirit to lead us throughout our lives. Our daily affairs, etc. And then as we're going, witness to people. As God opens up the door and as the Holy Spirit leads, hey, you witness to people. He could have thought he was just getting a ride. Think about it. He's walking. He's 34 miles from the place where he's headed to. So he's just out there. Hey, if God says, join yourself to that chariot, what you gonna do? Maybe I got me a ride. So he goes over there. Here's the man reading from Isaiah. And then he starts at that scripture and leads that man to Christ. By the way, look at verse 39 and verse number 40. I'm going to show you something. And when they were come up out of the water, because he did get a ride. Matter of fact, Acts 8:36 says, and as they went on their way. But look at verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, he had already led him to Christ. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing, but Philip was found at Azotus. And passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Azotus was 34 miles from Gaza. The Lord caught him away. That was a miracle. Do you know what I have found in these almost now 39 years of being saved? What I have found is that generally speaking, normally those people who are fervent witnesses for the Lord, they just seem to have a greater intervention of God in their lives. God just seems to intervene in a greater way, show up in a greater way, meet their needs in a greater way. Because as I've said and others have said, when you take care of God's business, God will take care of your business. And God got Philip. Lord God filled to where he needed to be with him not even having to run there. That's a miracle in itself. So Philip was obedient to the Holy Spirit, and that obedience allowed him to lead a soul to Christ. So now how can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? We must have a testimony. Must be led by the Holy Spirit. Must be Spirit-led. All right, number three. We need to be able. It's the last major one, and I have some sub-points. We need to be able to show them how to be saved from the Word of God. We need to be able to show them how to be saved from the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask a question, but I don't want a show of hands, okay? I'm serious. Keep your hands down. I don't want to see a show of hands because I don't want to make anyone feel any different than what they need to. Just grasp what I'm about to say and the question I'm going to ask. If I called on you, anyone in this building who's associated with this church, if I called on you, say if we had six people came forward to be saved, if I called on you, could you take the Bible and take someone into a room somewhere and lead them to Christ with the word of God? Can you do that? I don't want to see a show of hands. I'm just asking you, can you do that? If you can't, give me a good hearing. And I normally don't promote, you know, the selling of tapes, but you want to get this. You want to make sure that you play this over and over and over and over again, what I'm going to give you, and then you'll be able to tie in your own scriptures with it, because the more you do it, you'll have other scriptures that you can tie into it. But we need to be able to lead someone to Christ. And you need to be so proficient at it to where if you did not have your Bible, you would be able to quote the verses so that you could lead that person to Christ, because you're not always going to have your Bible with you. But you need to be familiar enough with the Bible to where you could take somebody else's Bible and explain to them if they had a Bible, or if you didn't have a Bible at all, you have the Word of God so sown in your heart until where you can pull those verses up and share with them salvation verses in a clear and decisive manner, being very distinct and very, well, I've already said this word, but I'll say it again, very clear in your interpretation of the scripture and how they can go to heaven. So give me a good hearing. I'm going to show you the story, and then I'm going to tie some things in. And I'm going to give you another outline in some, using subpoints. All right? Acts chapter 8, verse 30, down through verse 38. I'm going to be a little bit more teachy this morning, because that's exactly, I want you to be able to grasp everything. Acts chapter 8, verse 30 and following. It says, "And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, Understandest thou what thou readest?" All right, from verse number 30, I want some feedback on this. What book did Philip hear the Ethiopian eunuch reading from, according to verse 30? Isaiah. All right, he heard him. He didn't see the text, he heard him. That meant that Philip knew the word. He had it in his heart. If I had more time, I would play a little game with us. I would take my Bible and I would just turn to different books and just ask you, what book am I reading from? We played that game before, not here in church, but we've done it before. What book am I reading from? And see if you can grasp what book I'm reading from. And it would be a passage that would be similar enough so that somebody would at least would be able to grasp it. Let me keep reading. Verse 31. "And he said, How can I?" In other words, how can I understand what I'm reading? "Except some man should guide me." And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. All right, the place of the scripture which he read was this. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shears, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." I'm going to stop right there. You know that when the Bible was written, it was not broken down in the chapters and verses. That was done later. He would have had the entire Isaiah scroll, which meant that Philip would have had access to that entire Isaiah scroll. But the area that Philip would have been coming from, because he started at that same scripture, he would have gone right over to what today we know as Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah chapter 53, you will see these words, 12 verses in there, and everything that is in that I'm going to give you in just a moment, you can pull out of Isaiah chapter 53. Let's look at those 12 verses, and then we'll come back to the remaining verses of Acts chapter 8. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 1 down through verse number 12. It says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." For, dry ground. "He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Jesus came to this earth as a carpenter's son, yet he was God incarnate." He was regal. Verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But thank God, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Let's keep right on reading. "And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions." By the way, we are sinners. We're born that way. Psalm 51, verse number 5, the psalmist said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." See, we are sinners. See, Philip could have taken this and dealt with him in that area. "He was bruised for our iniquities," still dealing with our sins. "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." Thank God he came to bring peace with God. When the angels came, they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." No peace could have been made if it wasn't for Jesus Christ. No peace with God. "And with his stripes, we are healed. He was crucified. His blood was shed." And by the way, if we receive what Christ did on Calvary's cross, we shall be healed spiritually. This is not talking about physical healing. This is talking about spiritual healing. Look at verse number 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Jesus died for the sins of all mankind. Thank God for his word. Verse number 7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter." By the way, he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. "And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." Pilate was even puzzled one time because he wasn't trying to defend himself. And Pilate said, he said, "Don't you know that I've got power to release you?" Jesus said, "You could have no power." He spoke of that time because he ain't any time it comes to the Father. You understand? He said, "You could have no power except it was given you from above." He came to die for the sins of mankind. Verse 8, "He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions." By the way, he died for our sins. "For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." Jesus died for our sins. Verse number 9, "And he made his grave with the wicked. He was buried and with the rich in his death." Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and he was buried in the borrowed tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Say, why didn't Jesus have his own tomb? Why are you going to buy a tomb if you don't plan on staying in it? Amen? He's coming out. Says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. He was the sinless Lamb of God. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord, that's Jehovah, that's God, to bruise him. God accepted Christ's sacrifice on the cross so that we could be forgiven. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. But he ain't going to stay in there forever. He shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Verse number 12. He's coming out. And he came out. And thank God we have a glorious future with him. Verse 12 starts off, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Philip could have used the word of God right here in Isaiah, and he did, and lead this man to Christ. He could have tied in other scriptures, Psalm 16. He won't leave his soul in hell. He will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. See, what I'm saying today is, And the reason why I even put that in there, because I want you to grasp something. This man had a copy of the Isaiah scroll, was reading it out aloud, and did not understand what he was reading. Philip got into the chariot with him, explained the scripture, and told him about Christ. He didn't need to have a commentary and a book of, and a number of other things to try to figure out the basic, simple truth of the gospel. The gospel is simple. And it's for everybody. And if you don't know, this man was a man of color, the Ethiopian eunuch. Thank God the gospel is for everybody. Everybody. It's not bound by any race. The gospel is, thank God, is for black. The gospel is for white. The gospel is for Asian. The gospel is for Latinos. If I could say this, the gospel is for everybody. Thank God at the foot of the cross, everybody is equal. Jesus died for the sins of mankind. Aren't you glad that he did that today? Give him praise. And Philip praised. Philip presented Christ to this man, and praise God, this man was saved. But see, Philip didn't stop there. See, Philip wanted to make sure that this man was assured of his salvation and that this man was willing to follow the Lord in what is known as the first step in obedience, baptism. You say, where do you see that? All right, back in Acts chapter 8, verse 36 down through verse 38. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? So evidently they had already had that conversation. And Philip said, watch this. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Here's a man, he was confused initially. Now he's confident. See, when you get Christ, you can go from confusion to being confident. This man knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. He knew that he was saved. Well, verse 38. And by the way, verse 37, you look at the majority, the vast majority of other translations of the Bible will leave verse 37 out. And I found that one day when I was trying to lead a soul to Christ, and I was using their Bible. I was in their home, and I said, let me use your Bible. And I was leading them to Christ, and I was using this passage. And I came to verse 37, and it wasn't there. That's the first time that's been many, many years ago. I closed the Bible up and got my own. Because now that you're teaching baptismal generation, regeneration, if you leave that out. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, verse 38. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip was a student of the word. He could take the word of God and lead someone to Christ. Now, if you can't lead someone to Christ, then give me a good hearing. If you can lead someone to Christ, give me a good hearing. And if you're not saved, give me a good hearing. Here's what you need to do. And you could use several passages of scripture, whatever fits you. You don't have to use this. This is Saul's armor. It works for me. Because it has the tenets in it. So you may have another. Because I've led someone, well, my pastor and I, when we were in Jacksonville, North Carolina, led my gunnery sergeant's wife to Christ using 1 John 1:9. We used that verse and tied in other scriptures. And so there's several verses that you can use. And I know that 1 John 1:9 was written to Christians. I understand that. But you want to hit the major tenets of everything. And you can get it. All right, so first thing you want to do, show them they are a sinner. All right, show them that they are a sinner. Romans chapter 3, verse number 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. What does that mean? That means that there is no one who is born righteous. Some people say, well, I've always been saved. No, no one is born righteous. No one is born saved. You say, why is that? Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody has missed the mark. Everybody has sinned, and because they have sinned, they have fallen short of God's glory. In other words, they cannot go to heaven in that state. Now, how did we become sinners? So you want to show them how they became sinners. Romans chapter 5, verse number 12 says, wherefore, as by one man, that's talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for they all have sinned. So now when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he plunged the whole human race into sin. We are born with what is known as a sin nature. We are born sinners. And we need to get them to acknowledge the fact that they have sinned. A person will not be saved if they will not acknowledge that they are a sinner, because what are they being saved from? So you have to get them to acknowledge that they are a sinner. And here's what people will tell you sometimes. Well, you know, I'm not as bad as some people. They're comparing themselves to the wrong person. So what you have to do is you have to ask them questions to show them that they are a sinner. Ask them this question. Have you ever told a lie in your life? Now, if they say no, then they're lying right then and there. Ask them, have they ever stole anything? Or have they ever stolen anything? And if they say yes, that's a sin. You ever lied? Yes, that's a sin. Because sometimes even when you're dealing with people, they still can't grasp the fact of the sin nature. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're not just because a person may never, okay, it'd be hard, extremely hard, almost impossible. But let's just take it for the sake of argument. That a person never told a lie in their life. Let's say a person never stole anything in their life, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? You're going to do something. You understand what I'm saying? The sin nature that is a part of us is who we are. The old saying, a dog is not a dog because he barks. He barks because he is a dog. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. So you grasp that. So we are born with a sin nature, but sometimes when you're dealing with someone, they may not be able to grasp that. So then you have to deal with the effects of the sin nature, lying, etc. And then once you get them to admit that they are a liar or they've stolen something, and in all of my years, I've never one time had somebody tell me either one of these two things, no, I've never stolen or I've never lied. Not one time, and I've talked to countless numbers of people, not one. Now, that doesn't mean later on they're going to get saved, but I'm just saying they'll at least acknowledge the fact that they have lied and that they have stolen something, and you may come up with something else, and then that puts them in the realm of a sinner, and then they can grasp that. What I normally hear is, well, I'm not ready to make it right now. I'm going to do this later, etc. But they know that they are a sinner. And you want to make sure that you drive that home. And then let them know that there's a payment for sin. All of this is coming under, are you showing them that they're a sinner? Romans chapter 6, verse 23a says, for the wages of sin is death. Now, the word wages there literally means the payment for sin is death. Death means spiritual separation from God in the lake of fire to burn forever and ever. A person will die physically. That's the first death. The second death, you will die spiritually. So the payment for sin is death. And that spiritual separation from God forever in the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 down through verse number 15 puts it this way. John said, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, with that conjunction there, was cast into the lake of fire. And then you tell them, you talk to them, and let them know that when they receive Christ as their Savior, hey, your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you could have your name in lights in Hollywood. You could have your name, and you could just begin to talk about different things. You could rise and have your name known all over the world. But if your name is not in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will die and pay for your sins throughout all of eternity, and your sin debt will never be paid. You will burn forever. There are times when I will tie in, and you can write these verses down. Luke chapter 16, verse 19 down through verse 31. I'm not going to read that passage, but you can just write it down. And if you can, you know, put it to memory. Memorize as much of it as you can. But like I said, sometime here, you're not always going to have, you know, your Bible. And that way, when you're dealing with it, and you'll be able to sense it, if you can tell that the Holy Spirit is dealing with the person and working with the person, and you can see, man, this person, man, I don't want to go to hell. Or if they have any questions about it, then you can go over and say something like this. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures. I'm just going to say, and you can just say what the Bible says, you know, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores. And you can explain it as you go. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you can begin to explain to the person that hell is a place of torture, a place of torment. And then you want to move on. Now, get to the third thing that you want to show them. And you can also ask them this question. Do you want to burn forever in the lake of fire, or do you want to go to heaven? I haven't had one person tell me, yes, I want to burn forever in the lake of fire. We have to drive these truths home because, see, Jesus, when he was upon the earth, Jesus spoke a lot about hell. And hell is a real place. You have people today who will try to say that you know, hell is not real. Hell is a real place. And people still die and go to hell. And people today are screaming and crying out in hell. The rich man that died, that rich man is still screaming and crying out in hell. He said he's tormented, literally tortured in this flame. You said a loving God wouldn't send someone to hell. Can I let us in on something? You know this. Hell wasn't created for us. Hell was created for the devil, the Bible says, and his angels. Man chooses to go to hell. God has provided a way so that man does not have to go to hell. Man can go to heaven. If I had a road out here right now, and I said, this road right here will lead to heaven, this road over here will lead to hell, and I tell you, come, because it's not his will, the Bible says, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The last thing that Revelation says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Holy Spirit is working through the bride, the church, to say, come. So now, but let's just say you've got a road. This road leads to heaven. This road leads to hell, and I'm saying, let's just pretend I'm God, and I'm saying, come this way. I've already provided. I've already cleared the road for you. Through Christ, you come, and then you choose to go this direction, and you end up in hell. Did I send you to hell, or did you go to hell yourself? You made that choice on your own, because you chose, by refusing one, you chose the other. And a loving God wants people to be saved, and he wants them to go to heaven. So the third thing you need to do, but you can't go to heaven in a sinful state. You've got to have that taken care of. You need to have your sins forgiven. So show them that Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 down through verse number 8. Show them Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. That's the third thing. Watch it. Romans chapter 5. I'm giving you a second to write. Show them Jesus paid the penalty for their sins. Romans 5, 6 through 8. Says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. They do not have to burn in hell in the lake of fire forever and ever. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, for the wages of sin is death. Thank God it didn't end there. Amen. Says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one thing about a gift, I always try to tell them this, you don't work for a gift. It's a gift, it's something that you just receive. Someone gives it to you. You don't work for a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and verse number 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See, if we were saved by works, we'd get to heaven bragging about why we got here. It's like the songwriter said, nothing in my hand I bring, only to the cross I cling. It's only through Christ, and he's the only way for a person to get to heaven. We can't work our way to heaven. So now we got to tell them how they can receive this gift of eternal life and live forever with Jesus and not burn in the lake of fire. Number 4, show them how to receive Christ as Savior. I'm going to say it again. Show them how to receive Christ as Savior. Several scriptures that you can use to do this. And oftentimes when I'm trying to lead someone to Christ, I will use the scripture, but I'll tie in other scriptures that I'll just bring in just for my memory, but this will work. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, literally Jesus as Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart, because that's where the transformation takes place, that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. To explain what I just said, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. See, it's not just about the words, it's about the heart. The heart has to change. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call, that literally means to call in faith upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. You can tie in Luke chapter 13 and verse number 3, which says, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So tell them they need to repent and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart, be their Lord and Savior, forgive them of their sins, and he'll save them and take them to heaven. And then you can ask them a question like this. Right now, would you like to ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, save your soul, and take you to heaven? And if they say yes, then you can say something like this, repeat after me. And each prayer is going to be different, but I'm going to give you one that has all of the elements in it that can at least give you a guidelines as far as what you want them to pray. There are times when I'm sensing the person, and I will ask this person, I will say, you pray and ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart, forgive you of your sins, and to save your soul. But I'm not trying to give you too much, but I'm just saying, some of you know what I'm talking about. You can sense it. With some people, before I even give you this prayer, with some people already have a great knowledge of the Bible. They've been in church. Some things you don't have to do. I was preaching a revival in Mississippi, and I think it might have been this year. It's hard to remember because time just goes by so fast. But I was preaching a revival in Mississippi, the last one I preached. And one, two, three, I think three or four people got saved. One night, this man, young man, he heard, he raised his hand that he was saved. And then he walked out. Then he came back in. And when we were shaking hands, majority of people already left. We were just shaking hands. Myself, my wife was out there, the pastor. And he came and he talked to me. He said, I raised my hand. He said, but I knew I wasn't saved. He said, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. And I took my Bible and took that man, that young man over there. He was in his 20s. And I told him, I said, you already know the word. I said, you already know that you're a sinner. He said, yes. He said, I know. I said, you've heard. So you know what I'm saying? I didn't have to go through what I'm telling you to do today. He already had that. I didn't have to go through all of that. And then I told him, I said, are you ready to repent and receive Christ as your Savior? He said, I am. And he repented. He received Christ as Lord and Savior. And by the way, came back next night. Amen. That's what I want to say. And so here's the key. But you can pray a prayer like this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. Guide my life. That's what Lord means. And help me to do your will. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. In your name, the name of Jesus, amen. Now, remember what Philip did. Philip showed the man. Philip wanted to make sure that the man was saved, right? You can give them this scripture right here, St. John chapter 1, verse number 12. Give them this scripture. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power, that means the right or authority, to become the sons, listen, the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. All right, ask them, okay, Did you believe on Christ? Did you put your faith in Christ? Yes. Did you ask Christ to come into your heart and save you? Yes. All right. Based upon God's word, if you were to die right now, where would you go? And the majority of the time, they'll say heaven. If they don't say heaven, then you want to work with them, go over whatever you need to go over, work with them, and make sure that they have the full assurance of their salvation. You don't want them walking away not assured. And then when you know that they are assured of their salvation, then you can talk to them about other things like, you know, coming to church, being baptized. Do you understand what I'm saying? And some of those things you can do even at a later date. Philip wasn't going to be hanging around him. You understand what I'm saying? Philip's getting ready to go someplace, so Philip's got to deal with everything right then and there. But there are some things you want to get the horse before the cart. So now, in conclusion, how can we grow in our ability to lead a soul to Christ? Okay, how can we grow? Well, we need to be saved and have a godly testimony. We need to be Holy Spirit led, and we need to be able to show them how to be saved from the Word of God. Here's my challenge to you today. Like Philip, let's do our best. Even starting now, and definitely as we go into 2019, to lead a soul to Christ. We have been equipped. Get the CD or get it sent to your email, whatever. Make sure you get it. Go over it and over it and over it and over it, because I should be able to point to anybody. I guess do we still have that technology where you can go to their email if they want to get it? We can get it? Okay, all right. Well, and if you just want to get the CD, we can get it. But if you want to get the CD, get it. Go over it. I should be able to point to anybody. And when I say anybody, I'm talking about anybody. I should be able to point to any woman in this church, any man in this church, any young person in this church. And you should be able to lead someone to the Lord. We've given you the scripture. I didn't come with a lot of fanfare. I came to be doctrinally straight and equip us by the grace of God so that we can lead other people to Jesus Christ. Don't neglect this word. Brother Larry said in Sunday school this morning, he quoted a scripture, the word did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Make sure that you get this, and everybody in this building, apply it. And I'm talking about every scripture that I gave you, every scripture that I gave you today. You should be able to quote those scriptures. I'm not talking about, you're not going to be able to do it right now, but you get to the place where you can quote every scripture that I gave you. I'm talking about every scripture. And if you leave a word off, like a thee or a an or something like that, that's not important. Make sure you get the full gist of the verse. You understand what I'm saying? Don't leave out the main section. Make sure you get that. I've given us what we need so that we can go out and lead someone to Christ. But the question is, have you been led to Christ? If you died right now, right where you're sitting, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you're going to heaven? There's only two places. One place is heaven. The other place is hell. There's only two places. And here's the sad commentary. The Bible says, he that believeth on him, John 3, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned. Condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you are not saved, you are already in hell. Literally, you are on this earth. But if you died just like you are, There's no hope for you after this life. There's no amount of money that anyone can pay. There's no amount of prayers anyone can pray. If you die without Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Lord and Savior, the only other alternative is for you to burn forever in the lake of fire. You say you ought not to talk to people like that. Yes, you should. Amen. Jude said, on some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Hell is real, but thank God heaven is real. But the only way for a person to get from hell and to get to heaven is they have to repent of their sins and receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And thank God when you receive him, he washes away every sin that you've ever committed. And that's what it means to be born again. You're born all over, new. And you're adopted into his family. And when you draw your last breath, and all of us will, when you draw your last breath, when your heart stops ticking for the last time, it's not going to matter what your mother thought about you, what your father thought about you, what your husband, your wife, your sister, your brother, your pastor, or anybody thought about you. The only thing that's going to matter is whether or not you truly know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you do, heaven is your home. If you don't, then you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. And I don't want that for anybody. And God doesn't want that for anybody. Are you saved? Let's bow for prayer.